Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Thank you so much, Ben. That was powerful. I invite you to turn to the Book of Ruth with me. That's where we're going to be at. I told you we'd be chugging along. I know it was 4 weeks in the first four verses, but then we're moving now. We're in chapter 2, so go ahead and turn there. While you're turning, let me give you a recap. We've walked through chapter 1 so far, and what's happened in chapter 1 of the Book of Ruth was this family. The man of the family was Elimelech, the wife, Naomi, their two sons, Malon, Kilion, and they moved to this place called Moab, a distant country, a pagan country that worshipped another god, and they went there because they needed food, and that's where they thought they would find provisions. And so they go there during this famine in the time of Judah, and tragedy hit their family when they were there. At least 10 years, we know. But all the men in the family died. Elimelech, Malon, Kilion. The men all died, but while they were there, before the sons passed away, they married. Two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And now that all the men have passed away, you've got Naomi, the mother, and her two daughters-in-law. And so they find out that there's food in Judah again. So that's where Naomi is going to venture back to. She encourages her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab with their families, and Orpah takes her up on it. Ruth clings to her, refuses to stay in Moab. She's going with Naomi no matter what that means for her, no matter what that looks like. And so Naomi and Ruth venture off to Judah, and we find out in the last verse of chapter 1 that they get there at the beginning of barley harvest when people are out in the fields. So that's where we're going to pick up now. Chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 13. Are you there? Are you there? Okay. This is what the Word of God says. Follow along, either in your copy of God's Word or it will be on the screen. Let's read through it one time, and then we're going to walk through it as normal, walk back through it. But this is what the Word of God says. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out, and she went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me, spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." It's the word of the Lord. I think what really makes this story amazing to me, what really makes it so encouraging and life-bringing, is that we find in these 13 verses somebody finds belonging when she didn't have belonging before. Somebody finds belonging, a home, acceptance, community, when she didn't have any of that before. And that is a beautiful story, a story that the church should be telling all the time, where people can find belonging, community, and acceptance. And so when we look at this kind of story, there's a couple things that I want to come to our minds as we are reading this. Firstly, I want us to think, man, that's the kind of church I want to be, that we should be. A church like Boaz and his fieldsmen, the reapers there, that we should be those kinds of people. And I'm not ignorant to think maybe some people, even in this room possibly, have not felt that kind of love from a church before, right? And that's actually a very common thing, to where somebody would say that they were hurt by a church, shamed by people in the church. Actually, during Sunday school, I looked this up really quick, just thinking, I wonder what I get when it comes to Google, when I just Google in there, hurt by the church. Okay, I just Googled that. And see here, one article, damaged by the church. This pastor has a congregation full of people like that. Another one, how I got over my church hurt without losing my faith. Another one, church hurt and 4 steps of healing. Another one, how to heal when you've been hurt by the church. Another one, 7 steps to overcoming church hurt. Another one, how to heal from church hurt. Lifeway Women. There's so much stuff. So obviously it's a thing that people feel. So maybe that's your story. I don't know. But let me just say, on behalf of our church, that if you see your imperfections, you know you're not perfect. If you know you've made mistakes, if you're not proud of your mistakes, you just want relationship with God. You want to find newness in Him. You want a community with people who also know God, have relationship with God. And you know you've got a lot of progress to make. Look, you're in good company, and you can find belonging here. You really can find belonging here, because that is us. We are also people who know our imperfections, who we are not proud of our mistakes. We want community with one another who are also walking with God. We want and we love relationship with God, and we know we've all got a lot of progress to make. And so you can belong here, no matter what you've been told in the past. So that's the first thing. As we read this story, these first 13 verses, that's something that I think should come to mind. May we be a church like the community that Boaz has established, where a young woman who had no belonging found belonging. But then I think even a greater thought than just how we should be, when we read this story, I want the thought to come to our mind that this is the kind of God that we serve, what He does. He really, in a better way than we could ever live out, like live how Boaz did, God does. So the thought where, man, I would just wish we would be that kind of church, that should come to our mind. But even more so, our mind should also go to the place that is the kind of God that God is. That's the kind of God that we serve. He brings belonging into people's lives. He gives them belonging. He doesn't just give them other people to hang out with on Sunday. He makes it a way for them to belong with Him. And just to think about that for a second, that's mind-boggling. And if that's not mind-boggling to you, I think maybe the gospel has been dampened in your mind, maybe after years and years of years of it being normalized. So let me make your mind boggled a little bit more to think about the craziness of the gospel, that Almighty God made it possible for us to belong with Him. That it should be mind-boggling, that He is Almighty, He is heavenly, perfect, holy, and without need. and still you and I can belong with him. People who are broken, imperfect, flawed, and in great need. He makes it a way for you and I to belong, to find closeness to him and community with him. So, hidden in these 13 verses, the story here of two people, a woman, Ruth, has no belonging, no community, and this man, Boaz, who has what she needs. Inside this story of these two people, I think, is the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. It's an analogy for the gospel that unworthy people can come to belong with an amazing God. I think that's kind of a picture we see from Ruth and Boaz in this. And so I want to walk through the text with you and kind of see how that can be the case. Firstly, Boaz and Ruth, if we're back to verse 1, we're going to walk back through all 13 verses. If we start in verse 1 and 2, Boaz and Ruth are really portrayed as completely different people, and I think on purpose. They're completely different people in the picture. First, we read in verse 1, Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So this is Boaz's depiction for us. This is his portrayal. He was worthy. And I know worthy, that might communicate a few different things. It might be intended to communicate that he was an upstanding, holy, and righteous man. That's likely. If you go to Philippians, I don't know what verse exactly, but it says that we should live in a manner worthy of the gospel, right? It's 117, something like that. But we should live worthy lives. We should be worthy people in that sense. So that might be what it's communicating. But I think it also, when it says Boaz was a worthy man, I think it's also to show that he is foreshadowing Jesus Christ. He's the one foreshadowing one who is truly worthy, really the one who is worthy. If you look at Revelation chapter 5, there's so many other examples of it, but this is one. Revelation 5, verse 12, it shows that he is the worthy Lamb, the only one who is worthy to open the scroll, right, of the end times and the apocalypse that John sees. Who is the one who's worthy? Christ, the only one who's worthy. There's no one else. And so when we look at this man, Boaz, when he's depicted, it says he was a worthy man. I think that was intentional. And then verse 2, to contrast with Boaz, we see this person named Ruth. We've already been following her story. It says in verse 2, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So notice the contrast here. It's subtle, but it's there. Notice the polar opposite contrast of these two people. Boaz is worthy. She's an outcast foreigner. She needs someone to find favor in her because she doesn't have it right now. "Let me glean among the ears of grain after him who sight, I shall find favor." I don't have favor right now. I don't have favor. So there's this man who's worthy, and there's this woman who's looking for favor in somebody's eyes, and she doesn't have it yet. Guys, this is us with God. A worthy God, a righteous God, and us who needs to find favor in his eyes. It's only possible when we trust in him as our Lord. We only find that by coming to him. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord." So I don't know your theology growing up, your understanding of God and how you relate with him, but if it is your understanding or ever has been your understanding that everybody is in good standing with God just because he created us, that is not the understanding of the biblical God. The reality is that you don't have favor in God's sight unless you come to him, you put your faith in him, your allegiance is shifted from all the things that stir in your heart that draw you to those things and you shift your allegiance to now live for him, that is when you now find favor in God. It's through faith and it's all by grace. So, Ruth, that's her game plan. If we go back to verse 2, that's her game plan. She's going to provide for herself by picking up scraps in the field, right? She's going to start gleaning among the ears of grain after individuals. And she gets that, not just like, well, that's a very random tactic. It's a random thing to try to go do to provide for yourself and your mother-in-law. Well, it was actually, she knew the, most likely, she knew the Israelites' code of ethic, if you will, that God gave them on Mount Sinai. If you go to Leviticus chapter 19, she probably knew this, that culturally they would allow her to do that. Leviticus 19 verse 9 says, this is God speaking down to Moses to speak to the rest of Israel. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your fields right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. Just leave it. Leave that. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner, that's the traveler. I am the Lord your God. And so she knew that, most likely. So she goes there and she says, I'm going to start gleaning after those people and all the scraps that they have that they didn't touch. And then, of course, the edges of their fields. That's where I'm going to start grabbing food for myself to survive. So she, that's her game plan. She's going to provide for herself. And I love verse 3. That's her game plan, and it says that she just happened to come across Boaz's field. Just happened to. Something I love about the biblical authors that we don't always take note of is that they speak sometimes sarcastically. They have some wit. They're humans. And I think this is one example of it. Right? So another way we could understand that is she's going to provide for herself. She's going to glean after the reapers, and she just luck had it that she was just going to come across Boaz's land. Coincidence was. The reality is, I think, through sarcasm, the author is trying to make a very good point that God doesn't work by chance. He ordained this. He ordained it. He predestined this to happen. That she would come across Boaz's land. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by luck. It wasn't by coincidence. It happened because there's a God who sovereignly rules over all things. And he knew exactly what Ruth needed. And he intersected her life with the one who could provide it for her. That's the sovereignty of our God. That's the awesomeness of our God. It wasn't luck. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't chance. Think about this. I'm thinking about a friend who we actually had lunch with yesterday, and she has an amazing testimony of where growing up, she got into drugs and kind of took hold of her, and just a number of just bad decisions, got into that lifestyle. And I know at one point she needed to get a job, and so she went and interviewed at a Starbucks. And she had an interview with this man named Luke, the general manager of that Starbucks. And thank God for Luke, because he just started asking her very intentional questions, very specific questions. And he's a man of faith. Actually, she didn't know at the time that he was a pastor working bivocationally. So he starts asking her just, you know, I mean, of course you can't go into, so what do you believe about God? I mean, you're interviewing for Starbucks. But he was very tactful in talking to her and getting to know her a little bit in this interview. Well, over time, he hired her, and just very kind to her and her husband. And eventually, her and her husband find out he's a pastor. They felt so loved by him, they started attending his church. Fast forward some time, and she is now not only completely free from all that stuff, but she is so committed to Jesus. I mean, we were having lunch with them yesterday, just talking and being encouraged by them. They were telling us all the different things that their church is doing and that they're involved in ministry. And Sarah and I were just blown away. The amount of scripture that she just had on recall, just because she's been soaking it up, was unbelievable. Truly unbelievable. So let me ask you, was it chance that she happened across that Starbucks interview where the general manager was a pastor in a church about two blocks away from her house. Was that chance? Was it coincidence? Or was it the sovereign decree of Almighty God ordaining it, predestining it from the beginnings of time that she would come across this man so that through him she would have a serious relationship with Jesus? I would say the latter. And that's what we have here with Ruth and Boaz. It wasn't that she just happened to wittingly. I think that's what the author's trying to make a point about. She happened across the specific field of Boaz. And so this just sets the scene to display the gospel. As now New Testament readers, Christians, we can look back on this and just see the gospel's prints all over it, right? There is one who is worthy and who is capable to provide, and he can bestow favor on somebody. And then there is also one who is unworthy, who is needing provisions in her life, needs somebody to find favor in her. And this is probably the best part. There is a sovereign God who ordained the unworthy one to be confronted with the one who is capable to provide for her and intersects their lives so that she would come to know that one. There's the gospel of a God who loves people and plans things out that they're not even aware of so that they could come to know and serve him. It's amazing. But we're only into verse 3, so we need to keep moving. I think that the way now how Boaz interacts with Ruth, he shows her, he provides belonging to her. And again, I think this is still a foreshadowing of how Jesus interacts with us. When we're lost and when we don't know him, he provides belonging for us. He points us in the direction to find community with his people and ultimately him. So how does Boaz provide belonging to Ruth? How does he show her that she belongs there with him? Well, firstly, I think he takes notice of her. He takes notice of her. Let me read verses 4 and 5 again. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of his reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Surely Boaz had a lot of people in that field, whole lot of people, because he had a tier of authority. He kind of had a general manager, so to speak, and he was the owner. And there was a whole lot of workers underneath those people. So there was this tier. I mean, he's a wealthy man, surely. A man of high stature, and still, he picks out the one who he'd never noticed before, and he sees her, and he takes notice of her, and he says, "Tell me about that woman. Tell me about her. Who is she?" I think it's interesting. He says, "Who does she belong to? Whose young woman is this?" Like, she has an allegiance to somebody right now, and he wants to know about that, to bring her into his fold. Again, I think there's the gospel in that, but I think infinitely more than a wealthy man looking at a lowly person and taking notice of them, infinitely more amazing is Almighty God takes notice of lowly you and me. He sees you in the midst of everything. Yes, he's pretty busy. He's busy overseeing the world, expanding the universe as we speak, creating and taking lives globally. He's a busy God. He's a big God. And yet still, just think about that. He sees everyone. Let me rattle off a few verses just to show you that he sees you in the midst of everything that God does. He still sees you. He sees everyone. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Job 34, verse 21. For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all of his steps. And you know that other verse, right, where he can count all the hairs on your head. Not mine, but yours. It's a bald joke if you didn't catch it. So he sees everyone, right? But he has a special eye on those whom he calls unto himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. If anyone loves God, he's known by God. So God knows everybody, but there's a special knowing of those who call him Lord, who he calls unto himself. There's a special relationship there, a special taking notice of them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Yes, he knows all. Yes, he sees the steps of all. Yes, he counts the hairs of the heads of all. But the Lord knows those who are his. Takes notice of us. So he isn't too busy doing God things to notice you. Think about that story of Jesus, Mark 5, where he's going through this crowd, right? So many things going on around him, and still this one woman touches his cloak. And he says, everybody stop. Who touched me? I'm like, Jesus, everyone's all around. We're just rubbing against everybody. He goes, no. There was that one specific person. Who was it? I think that again is this image of God taking notice of the individual. So I think his first step in showing us that you belong with him is that he shows interest in you. It's an amazing thing. So Boaz firstly takes notice of Ruth, but then secondly, he trains his servants, I would say, to be kind to her as well. This is how she starts to see that she belongs with the community of God. It's not necessarily through the action of Boaz, but rather the actions of his servants. She starts to realize she can find belonging amongst them. Let me read verses 5 through 7. Boaz said to this young man who was in the charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he takes notice of her, right? And what's the servant say? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So I think the second thing that she starts to, that communicates to her that she can find belonging amongst Boaz and his people, I think it's not so much through the action of Boaz, but rather through his servants, who I would say he trained to act that way. You know, there's always usually there is a kind of a top-down influence, right? The people of an organization take on the characteristics of their superiors, right? The corporate officers, it's a top-down influence, and they affect the culture of the whole organization. That's probably true with Boaz, too. Did you notice whenever he went to go greet them? Maybe we just ran right by that. He didn't take much notice of it, but did you notice whenever he first got to his fields, his interactions with his people? He's walking through. He says, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Did you notice that? He initiated that. It's so easy to go right past. But you notice that he initiated a blessing upon them in the name of Yahweh. It's top-down influence. They reciprocated. Learning from his example, God bless you, sir. So I think there's top-down influence. And so they knew how their master would have treated Ruth. He wasn't there yet when she showed up, but they knew how their master would have treated her. So they treated her accordingly. They brought her in. They showed her respect. They allowed her to take from the field. They allowed her to feel like she belonged there. Really, I think her finding belonging amongst Boaz's people has a lot to do with Boaz's people letting her feel like she can belong there. So let me think about how this relates to you and I now. Well, track with me here. If Boaz, in a sense, represents Christ, then his servants, I would say, represents the servants of Christ, right? If Boaz in this story symbolizes a type of Christ, well then his servants would symbolize the church. I think that makes sense. And as the church, it is critical that we reflect the kindness of our master. I think we can take that from this text. As the church, it is critical that we reflect the kindness of our master. Can we be honest, though? Oftentimes, speaking to myself too, I'm not just saying our church, I'm saying many churches. Oftentimes, though, I don't think we do that well. I think sometimes we don't look like Boaz's servants, but instead we look like the disciples who shoot away the children, not bother Jesus. Get out of here. Go. You know what I'm talking about? Let's not look like the disciple shooing off the children, but rather look like the servants of Boaz who invited her in. I'm not saying here that we need to endorse false beliefs of people bringing in. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we need to compromise on our convictions. What I'm saying is we must be excited when people come who look different from us. Not from around here kind of mentality. Not just be okay with it. Be excited about that, that we would see diversity amongst God's people in one area. Be excited about that. And then we can't be choosy of who we invite, who we interact with, who we share the love of Christ with, right? We can't be choosy on that. It's so easy for us to want to just tell somebody that looks like us, talks like us, has had a background like us. So easy to strike up a conversation there and work into talking about Jesus, but we should equally be working to communicate the gospel of Jesus to somebody who looks completely different from me, has a background completely different from me, beliefs completely different from me. We're so apt to invite people to church that if they're in the family, right, in my family, like, hey, you want to come to church with me? It's so easy. Friends, so easy. Okay, you want to come to church with me? But the homeless man sitting underneath the tree, like, oh, just get in the car, kids. You know what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. Let's not be the disciples who shoo off the children. Let's be the servants of Boaz, who meets this Moabite woman, a foreigner, no background similar to them. Completely different in many different ways. Probably has very minimal knowledge of the God they serve. Because she has a whole background of worshiping a different God. And still they brought her in. Which, we should be doing that. I wanted to make mention of this. These are cards, maybe you've noticed them, maybe you haven't ever seen them, but they're so simple. They're just little cards you can fit in your wallet or your purse. Like a business card, but on the back it says, join us this Sunday. And there's our address, our website, our phone number, service times. This is such a simple conversation piece. Grab some. There's, I think we have 1,000, literally. Grab some and use them, not just for people that look like you, act like you, have a background like you, but somebody who doesn't. So helpful. People learn that they can belong with God through the servants of God showing them that. That's what we learn from this text, from Boaz's servants. People learn that they can belong with God through the servants showing them that, welcoming them in. It's critical. And the third thing is that I think he really brings her into the fold. He brings her into the family by communicating a few things to her. Let me read verse 8 here. If I don't have it, I didn't lose it. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in among the fields to leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Firstly, I want you to notice that he calls her what? Daughter. He communicates to her that she is a part of the family. He calls her daughter. And this is true with God as well. It's true with God as well. I want to debunk, if I can say it, I want to debunk a myth. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God as we stand right now. John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, who believes in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Until then, they were children of the world. That's a biblical term. Children of Satan, actually, is another time in the Bible. So let's debunk the myth that everybody, as we stand right now, is a child of God. It's not true. We want to see them become a child of God through adoption, that he would adopt them into his family, Ephesians 1:4. That he predestined them before the foundations of the world to be adopted as sons and daughters. So when they change their allegiance to no longer belong to the world, he adopts them to be his children. So, we can see that in verse 8. He calls her his daughter. But then also, I love this. He tells her that she's not only having a relationship with him, but now she also gets community with other people, his people as well. Let me read verse 8 again through verse 9. He says, "Listen, my daughter, do not glean among the fields or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes," verse 9, "let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Do you see this? So not only does he say, look, you're my daughter, but also I'm giving you community with all of my people now. Not only do you have relationship with me, you have relationship with all of my people. And he teases out both the women and the men. There's, I think, intentionality behind both of those. God intends for a special relationship to be formed amongst God's people of the same gender. Men discipling men, walking through life with each other. Women walking through life with other women. Isn't this what Titus 2 says? Older women train the young women. Right, so Boaz says, Ruth, spend time with these women. Spend time with these women. But then also God intends for men to be the spiritual shepherds to care for the flock, to be spiritual protectors, providers. They would stand up for the women. And so Boaz says, Ruth, spend time with these women. And my men, they won't be like the men of this world. They won't be like the men of Moab. They're not going to touch you. They won't harm you. They're there to protect you. See this? So really, it's amazing. This relationship that Boaz has with Ruth really reflects God's relationship with us and our relationship in the church. God says, you are my son, you are my daughter. And when you become adopted into my family, you have these same gender relationships. Men sharpen each other. Women train each other. And men protect the women. Be different from other communities in this world. Guys, we see the gospel all throughout this. I could keep going in that, but I'm going to wrap it up. Here's the gospel. An unworthy, needy person is noticed by one who is worthy and a master to many. Then the master's servants have learned to show people like Ruth kindness and respect. And Ruth is made a daughter to the master, finds community with others who serve that master. It's amazing. And I love it. Boaz even gives credit to God. You look at verse 12. He says that the Lord will repay you for what you've done. Full reward is given to you, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. He says, look, this is all God providing for you. So let me just say, if you aren't a Christian today, if you don't walk with God, having belonging with God is not an automatic thing, just being born, just because you're human. No, the Bible actually says, what belonging is there for darkness with light, or good with evil? You don't automatically have belonging with God. But to receive belonging with Him is a free gift through faith. I pray that you would respond like Ruth does. I won't read it now, but in verse 10 it says that she fell on her face. She was in disbelief that he would find favor in her. And then verse 13, the last verse we read, not only was she in disbelief and said, how could you? But in verse 13 she declares it. I have found favor in your eyes. You've comforted me, spoken kindly to your servants. So I'm not one of your servants. I hope that if you're not a Christian today, that you would respond the way Ruth responds when you hear about the belonging and love of God, that you would fall on your face and say, how in the world would I find favor with you? And then say, I certainly have. I found favor with him. I wasn't one of your servants, but now I've been made one of your servants. It's amazing. It's the gospel. Christian, I just want to encourage you. Let us be a church that invites people and encourages others to find belonging with a redeeming God. Let's worship because we belong with Almighty God. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I pray, God, that you would be with us now. Remind us that you provide a way for people to belong with you, to know you, to walk with you. Help us, God, as your church, to reflect that to others that might look different from us, might act different from us, if we could still communicate to them, you can find belonging right here, right here. Help us be that kind of church, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.